Lord, we come now for each one that is here. You know the individual need of each life. We pray, Jesus, that you will move and be glorified in each one of us. Meet the need that is here as we hold up your wonderful name, Lord. Help us through the Holy Spirit this morning. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. Short chapter, but very applicable to the day in which we live. Here we go. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now notice the setting here, that this applies to a time when there shall be heat and storm and rain and the need for defense. So obviously we're not talking here about the 1,000-year kingdom rule of the Lord when he establishes peace and the Satan is bound. Neither are we talking about the new heaven and earth reign. Well, there's no heat or storm or rain. Are we okay? So we have to be talking about the time prior to the Lord's coming. And we know that in Daniel and in Matthew 24 and in other places, the Lord spoke of a period of time called the Great Tribulation. Very important time in God's calendar. We believe it is drawing near. And this scripture, as well as the 91st Psalm, and other scriptures in the Bible, are given to us so that we can stand during this time, during the trouble that is coming. We don't have to go much further than our newspaper, do we? To see what's coming up. Yeah? The problems that are besetting the United States are not new problems. Military history shows that every now and then a new enemy comes up, and he always comes up in a way that the establishment cannot defend itself. Like the English trying to fight the Indians in the English honorable way, and the English marching up the slopes of Bunker Hill, plain sight, refusing to do anything sensible because it was honorable. And we see the French in Dien Bien Phu finally losing French Indochina because they couldn't learn guerrilla tactics in time. We see the same thing. We're trying to be an honorable nation. But again, history repeating itself. Will we learn in time? But you have to go. But perhaps our nation isn't able to become a closed terrorist society. To counter terrorism. The Russians wouldn't have any problem with terrorism, would they? But we do because of the nature of our society. So military history is repeating itself. We're faced with an enemy that won't fight by the rules, who hides behind women and children, and innocent people. And it's counter to our way of thinking to adapt ourselves, as it has been so often in history, to the tactics of the enemy, because they're not honorable. So what do we do? There's only one solution, and that is prayer. And the reason that these things are happening is because America is sinning. That's the reason. Our decisions that are being made in our land are ungodly. Recently, it has been decided that lust is a common property of man and not to be looked on with any amazement. But Jesus said, "He that lusts looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery." So our Supreme Court has decided that adultery then is perfectly proper and the possession of ordinary people. So they've thrown out incitement to lust as a basis for judging pornography. Our land is going against the Bible, people. We may not be able to save the nation, but maybe we can save ourselves if we do what God has said. Let's not be blind. We're in terrible times, and they don't look like they're going to get any better, either from what we read naturally and can figure out with our brains, or what we see in the Bible, or what we hear in the spiritual realm. It says trouble. Now, I would certainly be a false shepherd to stand up here and paint you a glowing image of America the Beautiful, destined to rule for another 200 years, because neither logic nor history nor the Spirit nor the Word agree with that. So let's face things as they are. People have always managed to survive, especially Christians, and we can survive. But let's not be foolish and ignore what is. And so I submit to you, this is a passage that will stand us in good stead in the day in which we live. In verse 2, in that day, you see, talking about the day of the Lord. Whenever you see that expression, in that day, you're talking about the day of the Lord, in that day. And remember, it's a day when there's heat and there's storm. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. Isn't it wonderful how that God has this way of working, that you may have found in your own life that sometimes when your outlook is the bleakest is the time when God chooses to work. How many have found that that's true? God just delights in working when things are impossible. That's just made to order for Him. When nothing can help you, lo and behold, and you've tried everything else, there's God. And He says, in this day of terror, then that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. In that day, in the day when there's a storm, the branch of the Lord. And if I'd have my druthers, I'd rather have the branch of the Lord be beautiful and have the world in chaos than have the world at rest and peace and prospering and having the branch of the Lord be wretched and threadbare. If I had my druthers, I'd choose the spiritual. How about you? Because the spiritual is lasting, whereas the other is only temporary. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. Now, this next clause here is part of what the burden is this morning. Them that are escaped of Israel. We are in a time of trial upon God's people. And the issue is whether you escape or whether you don't escape. We're talking about Israel. We're not talking about the world now. Them that are escaped of Israel. Escape from what? Jesus said in Luke, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things. Yet when we read two verses prior to that in Luke, he said, and many of you shall they cause to be put to death. But he said, there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now there's an idea, isn't it? Many of you they shall cause to be put to death, yet there shall not a hair of your head perish. So the Lord does not regard escape from physical problems as being all that important. What he's talking about is escape from being harmed spiritually, because that's where the harm is. Now, we don't realize that because we live in the flesh. But what happens to the flesh? Jesus said, don't worry about those who kill you, and after that can't do anything, can't hurt you. What do you worry about that for, you know? But that's what we worry about, isn't it? Jesus said, fear him rather who has power to cast into hell. So the Lord is talking about escaping spiritually. Now, what is the issue today? The issue is that Satan is reaching out through the media, through our monetary system, through the ease of our way of life, and through the busyness of the professions. See, if you were living in some place in the Sahara or were living in some place in Africa, you wouldn't have the temptations that we have. Well, your lot would be to maybe go out and herd the goats around. And then when you were an elder, you might have a couple more assignments, but you would never have to fear that your job would consume your soul, demand your time, and just be 99% of what you are. That wouldn't happen. But that's a great danger in America, is the professional life and corporate life. And it's growing more intense, not less, as we learn to save times and wield power with computers. The danger of being consumed by materialism is very great. Are you escaping that? Are you escaping American professional life? Are you escaping the rat race for interest? Are you escaping being swallowed up in our materialistic culture? Are you escaping? Because these things compete directly with your walk with Jesus. You can't very well take up your cross and follow Jesus and live the typical American life. It's impossible. So our culture is warring against us. Are you touching Jesus each day? If not, you're not escaping. You're not escaping. Them that are escaped. Brother, sister, there's going to be what the Bible refers to is a remnant. A remnant is something that's left over from the mass of yardage or linoleum or whatever it is. After you get the bulk of it, there's a remnant. Keep that thought firmly in your mind, because there's a great attraction in numbers. You know, you can go to church for the social aspect of the church. How many knew that? You know, I don't preach to people to come out of your church. I don't make a practice of that, because you can come out of your... It's what's in your heart that's important. You can come out of your church. If your heart doesn't change, what good did it do you? But I am very mellow on that point. But at the same time, watch it. Because a church can be very fascinating because of its social life. And even when you don't approve necessarily of what is being preached, and it's not feeding you, you can stay because it's fun to be there. It isn't always fun to be with God's remnant. There's a price to be paid. But if you'll study the Bible and church history, you'll find that every time that God moves, it's with a remnant. I can't think of one time when God has moved with the central portion of his people. It's either with an individual,
or a very small group. And there's a price to pay. And part of that price is social. It's more fun and it's more excitement to go where there's a lot of people and things are doing. It hardly matters what the minister preaches as long as he doesn't preach some rank heresy. Because it's good just to be with the people. I'm not against people. I'm not against a whole lot of things that I do, except that the hour is desperate. Desperate. That's why Paul says, I suppose if you've got to get married, get married. But I suppose it's necessary for the present distress. I wish we all would adopt that view of marriage. It's not some great something or other. It's important. Very important. Because it can make or break you if you do the wrong thing. But let's not get down to living in social activities. Because that's what Jesus said about the end time, isn't it? I'm not against marriage, you know that. It's extremely important and blessed of God. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about our attitude toward life. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were giving in marriage. It was business as usual and knew not until the flood came and took them away. That's what Jesus said. It's good for the present distress. Let's not get thrown off balance. Things are moving rapidly. What I'm saying this morning is, look at what is happening around you. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's a price to pay if you're going to follow God. There is a remnant that God is calling out. And it requires people who are warriors, who can stand, who are different, who follow the Lord, who are able to hold up their head in public. They may be small in number, but they're not small in stature. They stand for God. They stand for God and not for the group, not for what is popular, but what is right. Right! Have you escaped? Those who are escaped of Israel. Are you escaping? And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that is left in Zion, isn't that some expression? Are you still in Zion? He that is left in Zion, are you still there? The heat's going to be on you in the days to come. And to stay in Zion, not in Christianity as such, with a name, as we saw in the first verse. We want to be called by your name so we won't have a reproach. We want to be called Christian, but we want to eat our food and wear our clothes. So we're not talking about those that are called by the name of Christ. That's everybody wants to be called by the name of Christ to take away his reproach. But whose food are you eating? And whose clothes are you wearing? Your own or Jesus? Jesus is standing in the midst of the church today and he's saying, come out! Wake up! He that is left in Zion. Zion. Zion represents war. Zion is the part of Jerusalem where the battles take place. It's the part of Jerusalem that is you must conquer if you're going to conquer Jerusalem. It always represents war and battle and the Ark of the Covenant and the battles of the Lord. War today. War is sounding in the spiritual realm. God is looking for warriors. Warriors. Not people who are praying for their comforts, but people who are ready to look past their own needs and do battle for the Lord on the behalf of other people. Not people who say, pray for me, pray for me. Of course we will. Of course we will. It'll never stop. But when you become a warrior, it gets past that, pray for me, pray for me. And it's what God is doing for you for someone else. Reaching out, breaking the yoke, casting out demons, living for God, fighting. That's what God has called us to. Zion. He that is left in Zion. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Not called holy by imputation, but called holy because he is holy. That is, free from unclean spirits. Holiness means that you are not bound with unclean spirits. People are saying today this, if you're a Christian, you can't have a devil. I would never argue with anyone on that. That's a theological point. Waste of words, waste of time to fuss about doctrine. Look at the behavior of people. The gossiping, the lying, the stealing, the love of the world, the love of pleasure, drunkenness. I'm talking about the Christian churches. And you know, we don't mind it so much until it raises its head in our own home. And we realize, my children are bound. My children are bound. How did that get in the house? Came in Saturday morning when they were watching the occult on television. Came in through the rock and roll as the youngsters invoked the demons. Came in the public school. Came in all over the place while you were busy. But it didn't manifest itself because it wasn't God's time. It wasn't Satan's time, I should say. Then when he gets ready, he says, look, they're mine. What are you going to do about it? Get a divorce. What else? I can't stand the kids. It'll happen. It'll happen. Be warned. We are in that day. Shall be called holy. Is your house holy? If the church were to go through your home today, would they find anything there that's not holy? Would they find anything being done that's not holy? Would you be ashamed of what you're doing? Holiness unto the Lord. Freedom from that which is unclean. That takes a lot of diligence, a lot of vigilance, a lot of prayer. To be holy. He shall be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living. Written among the living. Are you written among the living this morning? Not among the Christian church. Among the living who are alive in this day. Are you alive spiritually in Zion? When the Lord, and I gave you the setting, this is going to happen just before the Lord comes. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth. Notice this is not a contingent promise, as so many promises are. If you do this, I will do that. If you do the other, I will do this. This is a dispensational action of God. This is something that God is going to do in his own program. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the world. Is that right? What does it say? The daughters of Zion. Are they filthy? The daughters of Zion. Who's going to wash away their filth? I wonder how and when. I wonder how and when and where is the Lord going to do this? Let's look again at our model of salvation that we're working from. Oh, praise the Lord. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know.
Now, for those in radio land or tape land, I'm putting on the board a simple model of salvation. First of all, our salvation includes forgiveness. Secondly, it includes eternal life, spiritual life. I should put spiritual here because we think of eternal life as something that's going to take place when we go to heaven. Spiritual life is something that you have as distinguished from biological life. Thirdly, spiritual freedom. And that is a lot of what Isaiah is talking about. Fourthly, God saves us to obedience, so we're no longer disobedient, but obedient. Fifthly, he saves us to the image of Messiah, or of Christ, as you will. We use Messiah because God is moving toward the Jews today, and we want to show our oneness with those who are working and helping bring the gospel to the Jews. So we use the term Messiah instead of Christ, but it means Christ. It's merely the Hebrew form of the word Christ. All right? And then we're saved to fullness. That is, we are going to be filled with all the fullness of God, according to Ephesians, the third chapter. And finally, to immortality in our body. That's it. And for those who are frantically taking notes in radio land, first, forgiveness. These are all part of the Christian salvation. Not one of them can be removed without ruining your salvation. They're all absolutely necessary. First, forgiveness. Secondly, eternal life, or spiritual life, I should say. Spiritual life as distinguished from our biological life. That is life that we have in us, the life of God. He that is written among the living, who are alive in the spirit and not just living as an animal. Thirdly, spiritual freedom means we're not bound by lust or drunkenness or any other evil spirit. Most of the church is quite bound. They've been raised like Lazarus, but they're bound head and foot with grave clothes, Bob. The church has come forth at the word of the Lord, but they're bound head and foot with grave clothes. A spiritual bondage. Spite, anger, criticism, gossiping, sorcery, and lust. It's a good thing for the churches the Supreme Court made it legal. Pastors make advances toward ladies in the congregation. The people come to church looking at each other's wives and daughters. There's child molestation among the Christian people. You name it, it's present. We can ignore it, but it's true. It's spiritual bondage. Unclean spirits move us. And we're not free from them. Obedience. God's people, for as long as I've been a Christian, 41 years, I've heard God's people say, well, I know what the Lord wanted me to do, but I'm not doing it. I've heard that. How many have ever heard a Christian say that? Just one person way back there, he's heard a Christian say that. Couple. People, you can't disobey God. You can't disobey God. If God tells you something, you do it immediately. You can't disobey God and be a Christian. That's ridiculous. On the face of it. There's no middle ground. Either you are obeying God or disobeying God. And there's only one destiny for those who disobey God. And it sure isn't paradise. Is that right? So we must open up our foggy mind because we're not thinking clearly. You can't say the Lord told me something and I'm not doing it. The Lord said to present our body a living sacrifice. We either do it or be counted as a rebel. That's what he said to do. We have to be saved to obedience and to the image of Messiah. He called us to be in his image and to the fullness of God. We have in us, even as Christians, we have a great vacuum in us. God wants to fill that vacuum with himself.
the Father and the Son moving in a greater way than we have known, entering into us in fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Bible clearly teaches this in the Gospel of John and in other places. The Father and I, we will come unto you and make our abode with you. We don't have that to anywhere near the fullness, but that's part of our salvation. And finally, when the Lord comes, immortality in the body. Our body shall be raised from the dead and made immortal. Romans 8, verse 11, shall make alive your mortal body. Well, that is salvation. Now, God is pushing this in the end time. One may wonder, why would God send a great tribulation? Why would God cause his people to suffer? And we know they have for 2,000 years. We know the Bible teaches that very plainly in 1 Peter 4. Marvel not at the fiery trial which shall try you. But why? Let's think about it for a moment. Just given us on June 23rd of 1985, we love the Lord. We've been washed in his blood. We've been forgiven of our sins. Now, what purpose would there be in our suffering? Well, look at the other six items after forgiveness. If we're left to our own devices, and everything goes well with us, and that we have no problems with our children or our finances, what happens to those other six elements of salvation? What happens to them? How about obedience? How about feeding on Jesus until we come up into his image? I was talking before about going to a church because it's fun socially. But suppose in that church that you are not getting the life of God or the food that God is giving at the hour. Yet it's fun to be there. And we can endure that for 30 or 40 minutes, the sermonette. It's scriptural. But what if there is no life in it? What happens to the image of the Messiah? Well, just look at it and think clearly. Let us reason together. What happens to such things as spiritual freedom and spiritual life when we are happy and prospering and nothing is going wrong? What happens to these things? We occupy ourselves with other things. We're not careful to obey the Lord. In fact, we're not praying enough to even hear what he's saying, because we're not having any trouble. We don't really begin to pray until we have trouble. You take most Christians and give them a month of peace. Watch what happens to their prayer life. You take somebody that's poor and can't meet the rent, and he's praying and crying out to God. Let him get affluent. Watch his prayer life. Watch what happens to his prayer life. Well, all right, let's look at this from another dimension. I'm showing you why trouble is coming. And that it isn't because God has forgotten you, or because the devil's getting a lick in, or because the Republicans are in power, or because of the communists or anything else. This isn't the reason. The reason is here on the board. All right, let's look at it, as I started to say, in another way. 1 Peter 4:1 says this, as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. All right, let's think about that again. 1 Peter 4:1, as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. All right, now let's think about that very hard for a moment. God is saying that I'm going to send suffering on you so you won't sin. But why? Let us take the common understanding that God has forgiven us, and then when we die, all these other things will happen. That's what's commonly presumed. That's the presumption of evangelical doctrine. That's the presumption. Christ came to forgive us. God has forgiven us. These other things, if they're even speculated upon, and they're usually not presented listed out like this, but if we think in our mind somewhere rulership is in here, somewhere eternal life is in there, somewhere the release from moral bondage certainly is in here after we die, but he's forgiven us, hallelujah. The presumption, the overriding presumption in that thinking, which is almost total in evangelical teaching, is that after we die, it will come to us. Now, if that were true, first of all, there isn't a verse in the Bible that implies any such presumption as that, that things will be taken care of after we die. The second thing, though, that's even a stronger argument than that is this. If that were true, God would not send suffering upon us so that we wouldn't sin, because it wouldn't matter, because he was going to take care of it anyway. So why cause his darlings that he loves and has given his life for to go through every kind of suffering to separate them from sin when he's going to do it anyway when they die? So our presumption has no biblical basis and is illogical. It's not true that when you die, these things will happen, eternal life, spiritual freedom, obedience, the image of the Lord, as it's taught that when the Lord comes, we'll be cast into his image, morally, physically, and be a great king and priest. This is taught. It's not only a presumption, it is taught. Saints, fellow Christians, intelligent people, Americans, my fellow Americans, this is a disaster! And it is not an academic issue. It is the reason our nation is being defeated. Because the secular government has no moral light except from the church. And the church has no moral light because of the idea that the Christian message is one of forgiveness, and after we die, we will enter into the kingdom. This is not an academic issue. It is going to account for as God told me in the Spirit, a very, very crippling blow dealt to our nation, and other things that I haven't told you that will change the world. A demography as we know it. It's because of this issue here. Now, God has come to us today not to castigate us and fill us with woe and say, what'll I do? And it's hopeless. He has come to instruct us and to tell us, this is what I want, and I am ready for it now. I am ready for forgiveness, and I am ready to fill you with eternal life like you never thought was possible. And I'm here to loose you morally, and I'm here to teach you obedience, and I'm here to bring you to the fullness of my image, and I'm here to fill you so with the Father and the Son that you will be a tabernacle of God throughout the tribulation period. And if you faithfully go through these steps with me, the Lord says, When Jesus comes, I will clothe you with immortality. And he's saying, I know you will not do it willingly, so I am going to help you. Now, isn't that simple? People say you can't understand him. I don't see why. That seems plain to me. Huh? Did you ever help your children towards something that was for their betterment? And have them accuse you of everything their limited vocabularies could summon to the fray? Huh? Don't bite your fingernails. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Not to escape the Lord's redemption, which is coming to us in a time of trouble, but escape missing it because of membership in a Laodicean situation which is spiritually dead, though it holds the Bible up, there's no life in it. And it is life that is going to save you in the time to come. Not doctrine. Not doctrine. Life. Life. So the trade-off is pursue your ordinary life without interruption. Give token assent to what is being preached, but don't change too much. Balance. I believe in a balanced life, but not when it means take some of everything, you know, so that you still keep the American way. You take some of this, some of that, you know. No, no. You have to be totally radical to stand today. But not fanatical. Radical, that is a change, has to be total. There can be, as C.S. Lewis says, no marriage between heaven and hell. You can't eventually bring hell into heaven, no matter how much you want it. You must stand for what is right. There's no compromise. None. That's what I mean by radical. But we're not fanatical because God has learned us how to lead a temperate life. That's the reason we're still living. All right. The Lord's going to do this. The Lord shall have washed away. Now let's see how he's going to do this. When we die and go to heaven? No. How is he going to do it? By imputation? No. He's going to do it by the Spirit of judgment. And it's honest today. It's honest. It isn't that it's coming. It is honest. We're being baptized with fire. Now, if you haven't been baptized with fire yet, and by the Spirit of burning, how is the Lord going to wash away the filth, the moral filth of the daughters of Zion? By the Spirit of judgment. As John the Baptist said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You've been baptized with fire? We have to be baptized with fire, Bob, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor. It's God's floor. When Bob and I were in India, we saw the Indian people with the... they had beaten out the wheat. And they have... It's all mixed with the chaff. And they keep throwing it up in the air and throwing it up in the air so that the chaff will blow away and they just have the grains of wheat, so it can be ground into flour. That's when God's going to start throwing us up in the air a little bit. Get our feet off the ground and blow on us so they can blow away the chaff. That's what he says he's going to do, Matthew 3. He'll baptize you with fire, the Spirit of judgment. and the spirit of burning. Are you ready for that? No. And the Lord will create where? Upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion. See, we're talking about he that is left in Zion. This is you. You're a dwelling place. God wants to make you a booth. A booth. God wants to make you a booth. You'll never be happy in this world, believe me, with a job. I don't care if you reach the top. After is the Father and the Son to enter in. When they enter in, we have everything. That's that thing with you. Oh, if I had a new house. Oh, if I had a job. Oh, if I had a new couch. If I had a new car. I had this, that, that. Spend your life doing it, but I promise you, you'll never find what you're looking for. Never. What every man is made, man cannot live alone. He cannot do that. We're made with a great big hole in us. And only God and Jesus can fill that hole. And when they do, you've got everything. You've got peace. And we are a booth, and we were made, not like the angels. They have no capacity for this. Man was made with a hole in him. And only the coming of Jesus and God through the Holy Spirit can fill that hole. And when they do, we become a booth. We become a tabernacle. And God's going to do this right in the end time during the greatest spiritual pressure of all time. God and Christ are going to enter in and dwell in preparation for the fullness of the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord will be a climax of this. And God is going to create on every dwelling place, that is a dwelling for the Father and the Son in the saint. That's the dwelling place. And upon her assemblies. It used to be that we came to church to hear a sermon. And a good sermonizer should have an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion, and colorful illustrations. I learned that many years ago. You should have suitable anecdotes. Huh? Is that what you come for? To do your duty? The day is not far off when we will come because our life depends upon it. Because it's the only way we can keep our sanity, our family, and our self going. It's because we gather with the saints to grasp the life of God, not to hear 3 points and a conclusion and some anecdotes. Brother, sister, we are in the day when we have got to have life! Now, if your family's going fine, I hope it continues on and on and on. But I'm talking about the day when trouble comes. You'll find out, I don't want any 3 points in the conclusion. I've got to be delivered. Or my children have got to be delivered. Or I've got to have some help because my home is breaking up. And you don't need 3 points in the conclusion. What you need is God. You need God. Only when we're all happy can we get away with 3 points in the conclusion. But when men's heart are failing them for fear, we're going to have assemblies of those who are tabernacles of God. And that is Mount Zion. In Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Last verse of Joel 2. And that, again, happens in the end times. You note from the context. Upon her assemblies there shall be a cloud and smoke by day. And the shining of a flaming fire by night. This isn't talking about heaven, is it? Does that sound like heaven to you? This is something that's going to take place on the earth in a time of trouble. Upon her assembly shall be a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. God says this shall happen. It shall take place. We can't picture it today because we're not in these dire straits. There are people in the world who are. There are people in the world who are ready for something like this, but in America we have been relatively untouched. Our day is coming. Not that we're all that important. We're important to us. But if you look at the historical and global things, the power has always been in Europe and shall return there. The Antichrist is going to come out of there somewhere. America is a wrinkle kind of in the thing. Get a view. Get a historical view. We're a people that God loves, but we're not even mentioned in the scriptures. You read the scriptures, the end time action will be in the Middle East. That's where it came from. That's where it'll return. Russia, one of these days, after she does a couple other numbers, is going to go down after Israel, and that's when Russia is going to be destroyed. Russia's not even after the United States. We think she is. We're just too stuck on ourselves. What Russia's after are things where historically Antichrist is going to rule. I know right the spot because I stood on it. I had a witness of God. It's where that Holy of Holies used to be. It's where the temple is now, the Muslim temple. That's where the rulership of the world is. That's the geopolitical center of the world. Get a true view of yourself. Don't get stuck on yourself. The Russians aren't after. We're just hamstring them so they can't get after what they want. Our nation has rose to what it has been because of the Puritans, because we had righteous people and law and morality. But now that we've disbanded all that, we have removed our covering. So we've got to learn, like the rest of the world has learned in times past, as Europe has learned in other places that have been invaded and gone through Holocaust and other things. We'll learn like they. These things will mean a lot more to us. God says, upon all the glory shall be a defense. You see what that says? That says, in this time that's coming, if you are a tabernacle of God, if you have escaped to Zion, God is going to protect you. God is going to put His covering upon you. Don't look to your money. It's not going to cover you. David Wilkerson's book, read it. His first two or three sentences in that new book of his that sold the back of the church. I give an ad right on the radio right now. Set the trumpet to your mouth. It's the truth of God. He says, America shall be destroyed by fire. And he says, this shall take place in 1 hour. He's not writing stuff to take offerings. It's because he has seen it in the Spirit. Read it. This is what God is saying. God always warns His people. God warned, you know, the Armenians before the Turks went in. Many of them fled up into America, some up in the Fresno area. God, whenever something's going to happen, God warns His people. The Armenians that didn't take heed to their prophets perished under the Turks. They perished. And those who fled were spared. The same thing happened in Russia when the Pentecostal Russians fled across the whole land of Russia, being led by the Spirit to get out of there. And they got out of there and they survived. God does this in times of danger. Now He is warning us through one of the most distinguished ministries in America, David Wilkerson, warning us America shall be destroyed in 1 hour by fire. Now, are we the kind of people, as the Armenians that stayed in Turkey and say, oh, well, my business is so important, surely it won't come and everything? Or are we going to listen and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Where do I stand in this, Lord? Teach me your voice, because I know that one moment of disobedience could result in my destruction. Look at Lot's wife. She had lived a carefree life there in Sodom. She was not used to obeying anybody, I'm sure, her husband or anybody else. And her obedience, disobedience, was her undoing. Because when the critical hour came, the angel warned her, flee to safety, don't look back. But she wasn't used to minding anybody. Just one more nettlesome thing. Somebody told her not to look back. That was her home. So she looked back. There comes a day. I truly believe, people, that if we will seek the Lord, when a time of danger comes, that God will warn us and steer us and direct us. But if we are not in tune with Him and we're all filled with the television and filled with the football game, we won't hear it. The voice will come and go. I was thinking about something. How many know the Lord said He would come as a thief in the night? All right. Then on the other hand, He says that when He comes, the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken and the sun and the moon will be dark and then He'll come. Brother, is that a thief in the night? You know, when a thief comes, a thief makes every attempt to be totally silent. and unseen. Every attempt, he doesn't slam doors. He doesn't break windows. If you're home, he makes every effort to be silent, absolutely silent, and give no indication that he has come. Is that true? Oh, but the Lord says when he comes, he's going to have signs in the heaven. I mean, how could anybody not know when the sun doesn't shine? So evidently he's talking about two different comings. I would submit to you that the Lord is coming today as a thief in the night. And what's he's coming? He's coming, as he said so many times, to see who is serving him and who isn't. And he comes quietly and unannounced. And you know, you're going along and you hear the word and you don't do it, and you hear the word and you don't do it, and suddenly, bang, like that, the Lord comes. He says, I want an accounting of your soul. I think he's coming today in judgment. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
And you see the picture. Shall we stand? While we're still on the radio, I want to pray with you so that the people on the radio will know how we do here. Some take communion with us. Some respond to the altar call. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you about this moral deliverance and give you a chance right now while we're on the air so that and people can practice that. Why don't you shut yourself in with God for a moment? Just bow your head, if you will. Now, and those in radio land, I want to give you a little instruction here on how, in this day, to respond to the Lord's voice. If God has showed you something this last week, a moral bondage, hatred has sprung up, immorality, lust, you lied, you stole something. See, God's bringing that out today. He's not covering it anymore. He's bringing it out. Now's the time to wash away. All right, I want you right now to tell God about that thing. On the radio, on the tape land, right here in the congregation, I want you to tell God about that right now. Name it. Be explicit. Name one thing. We're doing this for us here, but also an example so they can participate with us. Okay? Have you named it? Now I want you to repent of it. Tell God if he'll give you the strength, you'll never do it again. Might have been a lust. Could it be fornication or adultery? Could be you're stepping out on your husband or wife. Could be you've got a little flirtation going with somebody in the church, somebody's wife, somebody's husband. May have been some gross thing, child molestation. May have been some terrible thing that you're ashamed of. May have pornographic literature home. God hasn't come to condemn us. He's come to deliver us. Think about it. Now I want you to repent of it because that thing is going to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell with it. Picture it before the Lord. Confess it to him. Say, Lord, by your help, I'll never do this again. All right, now the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, I'm going to pray a prayer, not because you need my prayers, but as to help you get started in this thing and those in the radio land. And to give you an illustration to show you how God is working today. All right, Father, we stand in the name of Jesus. We stand in the blood of the cross. We stand here, Father, not in our own name, but in your name. We stand in the cross of Calvary. Now, Father, this thing's been confessed here this morning. Personal sins and immoralities, disobediences, and things that are satanic in origin. And in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bind these things at the root. Satan, I bind you at the root. I bind you that have been confessed in this church and in the radio audience, wherever people right now under the sound of my voice have confessed this thing to God and have repented. Satan, I bind you and I call you out. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out, the root of you. Come out now, in Jesus' name. Come out. You will not remain in the church any longer. You foul spirits of lust, come out of God's people. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out, lying spirit. Come out in Jesus' name. Spirits of gossiping, come out in Jesus' name. Spirits of unbelief, come out in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Now, Lord, I praise you. I praise you, Satan, and you will come out to the root of you. You will come out. You will come out. You will come out the root of you. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Let it go. Everything that you've confessed, let it go. That this is the day for deliverance. Hallelujah. Just let it go. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Let every immoral thing go. If you don't, God will deal with it with fire at a later date. You could lose your soul. This is God's time for moral deliverance. Lord, let your fire now be upon us. Lord, we don't ask you to cover our sins anymore. Lord, we want them brought out by the Spirit of God. Baptize us with fire, O God. Hallelujah. 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 Is there anything else we should pray for right now? We're closing. And don't strain at it. Just let God deal and lead you. If we, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Those in radio land, just continue to confess your sins to God as He leads you. Don't let yourself get into gloom or condemnation. But we're walking forward in victory in Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray for those who have confessed. I pray, Lord, you will put in them your love, restored fellowship, and fill with your presence. Hallelujah. Fill with your peace and fill with your presence, Lord. And give us an overcoming spirit, Lord. We're going to go on to total deliverance, total deliverance, total deliverance, until there is no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, give us a fighting spirit. God, give us a spirit of war. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let your peace be on your army, Lord. Praise you.